Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means you good for nothing, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are in the way with him, lest at any time he deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Truly I say unto you, you shall by no means come out thence, till you have paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard it said, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Amen.
Let me give a warm welcome to all the members of the uniformed organizations who are with us today. We're glad to have you in church and hope that you will find help and understanding in this service, which will be of use to you in the future. Waste. Waste of muscle, waste of brain, waste of patience, waste of pain, waste of manhood, waste of health, waste of beauty, waste of wealth, waste of blood and waste of tears, waste of youth's most precious years, waste of ways the saints have trod, waste of glory, waste of God. War. So wrote an army chaplain in the First World War. But if war is such a waste, why remember it? And is Remembrance Day then a waste of time? After all, with each passing November, the wars are ever more distant events. This year it's 80 years since the outbreak of the First World War, and next year it will be half a century since the second ended. Will there come a time when remembrance will outlive its purpose? And how can young people remember something that they've never known, not even remotely known? A journalist by name Margot Norman visited a children's library in Paddington in London to speak to a class of primary school children. It seemed to her a good place to test the proposition that children do not understand Remembrance Day, that Remembrance Day means nothing to children whose grandparents didn't even have wartime memories. Now, only one child in the class had any definite family association with the Second World War. My grandfather was in the war, said one little girl, and he got wounded and went home to Jamaica until he died of his wounds. You shouldn't be a soldier, she added. Their life runs out so quickly. Another boy vaguely thought that his taxi driver grandfather had fought in the war, but after discussion it emerged that he was too young and hadn't even lived in a warring country.
So there was practically no links at all.
The class of children and the Second World War. They didn't know anything about the cenotaph. They didn't know anything about the 2-minute silence, and they knew practically nothing about the poppy and its significance. Yet, after having everything carefully explained to them, each one in the class thought remembering war was important. "We mustn't have any more wars," one said, "because they kill people. It's a waste." But Remembrance Day is not a waste if it helps us to remember the price of peace. Today we remember wars. And I want to draw your attention to three things from our passage from Matthew 5 which we should remember about wars. From Jesus' words here, we must remember where wars are fought. We must remember where wars will end. And we must remember where wars are won. Remember where wars are fought. What am I referring to? Am I referring to the battles which took place at Ypres or on the Somme? Am I referring to the battles that took place in the deserts of North Africa? Am I referring to the battles that took place on the beaches of Normandy and Sicily? No, I'm not referring to these at all, although battles were fought at these places. What I'm referring to is what Jesus is talking about here. Where are wars fought according to Jesus, according to the Bible? Well, according to Jesus, real wars take place, the start of real wars take place, the causes of real war take place in the human heart. You have heard that it was said of old, said Jesus, "Thou shalt not kill." But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Anger in the heart. Sir Winston Churchill was dead right when he said, "The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart." Now let's be quite clear about this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." It's one of the 10 commandments. But of course it does not refer to killing people in war, because the Bible does indicate that there is a case for a just war if it's necessary as a last resort. Neither does this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," refer to capital punishment, because there is a case in the Bible for capital punishment. "Whosoever sheds the blood of man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Now both war and the death penalty are vexed questions for Christians. I remember as a small boy in primary 6, I was very upset when I heard of a man called Bentley who was hanged for the shooting of a policeman on a London warehouse roof. Now, Bentley didn't actually shoot the policeman. Another young man called Craig fired the shot, but Bentley apparently told him to do it. "Let him have it, Chris," the famous words. But many people down the years have understood these words in a different way and thought that Bentley was meaning, "Let him have the revolver, hand it over." But Bentley was hanged and Craig wasn't, because he was only 16 and too young, and he's now free and in society. And I was very upset by that and talked it over with my parents. "Thou shalt not kill," I said. The commandment has nothing to do with the death penalty or war. It has to do with murder. And according to Jesus, there are different forms of murder. There is the actual act of murder, which is terrible, but there's also the actual attitude of a murderous thought, which plus words is also terrible in God's book. "Whoever insults his brother," says Jesus, "shall be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be liable to the hell of fire." What's Jesus talking about?
Well, he's talking about this. He's talking about outbursts of temper. He's talking about uncontrollable rage. That's murder in God's book. But he's talking also about sullen anger. He's talking about despising other people or looking daggers at other people, because according to God, there are many different ways of sticking a knife in somebody's back, not just the literal way, and whatever way, it's murder. As far as God is concerned, 1 John 3 verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. When I was a youngster, I was fascinated by the trial of Peter Manuel, the mass murderer. Those of you who are older will remember the case. He lived not so far away from here. And there was a whole series of killings of people in View Park and Uddingston and Bells Hill. What a terrible story of mass murder. We in recent years have been used to the phenomenon of serial killings. Charles Manson in America, the Yorkshire Ripper, Frederick West and others. But you know, if in God's mind, and if in God's view, a murderous thought, an angry thought, is the equivalent of the act of murder, then the very real possibility is that in this building today and in this company of people, there are those of us who are listed by God as mass murderers and serial killers. What causes wars and fightings amongst us? Asks James in the New Testament. Is it not our passions which are at war in our members? He replies. That's the problem, you see. It's the passions within the human heart. Angry passions, verses 20 to 26. Sexual passions, verses 27 to 30. Where is the real battle fought? Where is the actual war zone to be found? And the answer is, it's in here. It's in the human heart. That's why we need new hearts, according to the Bible and the message of the gospel. Remember where wars are fought. And secondly, remember where wars will end. End up, that is to say. Where does the human heart at war end up? Jesus tells us. It ends up in hell. Whoever says you fool shall be liable to the hell of fire, verse 22. It's better, verse 30, to lose one of your members than to lose the whole body to go to hell. 4 weeks ago, I talked with somebody who was absolutely appalled when I said to her that the Bible spoke about hell, and especially astonished when I told her that Jesus Christ spoke about hell. She was a person who had had associations with this church for 50 years, although the associations were now very tenuous and slim, and she was absolutely aghast at the thought that Jesus Christ spoke about hell, but he did. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, spoke more plainly about hell than anyone else in the whole of the New Testament. So whatever happened to hell? That's the title of a book that was published a couple of years ago. British soldiers in World War I used to sing a little jingle that went like this. O death, where is thy sting-a-ling-a-ling? O grave, thy victory? The bells of hell go ting-a-ling-a-ling for you, but not for me. And that tends to be the way that people think about hell. Hell is for the other side. Hell is for other people. Hell is for the wicked. Hell is for the evil. And Jesus tells us here who's liable for it.
It's for those, he says, who continue with hate in their hearts and lust in their souls. Let no one deceive you with empty words, says the New Testament. You can't go to heaven without moral victories over hate and lust. Jesus says that if we willingly tolerate anger and immorality in our hearts, then there's no way that we can enter into heaven. And if we can't enter into heaven, there's only one other place that we can enter into. The place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. Imagine that an immigrant from abroad comes to this country. And immediately he lands, he starts publicly to stand up and to denounce the Queen. Perhaps he goes to Hyde Park Corner or Trafalgar Square, and immediately where he is, he denounces the Queen, he denounces the British government, he denounces the law of the land, the customs and traditions of our society, and goes away everywhere and does this, and he's well known for doing it openly and publicly, and then he goes to the Home Office to ask for a visa. Will he get it? Not on your life. Not on your life. And if we despise the standards of heaven, we won't get a visa to enter heaven. And Jesus makes plain that hate in the heart and lust in the soul is an offense to the standards of heaven. Let us remember where wars end. In hell. And thirdly, let's remember where wars are won. And how they're won. How are they won? Well, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He won the victory on the cross. He brings the victory into our hearts, and he instructs us about victory by his word. What are his instructions? Well, he says this. First of all, he says, be urgent. Be urgent. If you've got hate and anger in your heart, be reconciled to your brother now. Settle it in church. Settle it right away. Do something now. Be urgent. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, says the New Testament. Deal with your lusts now, verse 29. St. Augustine, before he became a Christian, used to pray, Lord, give me purity and self-restraint, but do not give me it yet. I'll be holy, but shortly. But my shortly, he said, became greatly. Jesus says, be urgent now. And he also says, be radical. Make friends out of your enemies. Verse 25. Why, that's a radical treatment, isn't it? For anger and hatred. And so is the radical treatment in respect of lust and impurity. As Jesus makes plain. What does he say? Listen to what he says, these remarkable words. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Verse 29. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And elsewhere he says, if your right foot causes you to sin, cut it off. What's he saying? He's saying, be radical, be ruthless, be rigorous. If watching, reading, imagining, fantasizing causes you temptations, then cut it out. If doing some things causes you temptation, then cut it out. If going into certain company causes you temptations, then cut it out. It's costly. It requires effort and discipline, but it's the only way to victory. Ptolemy once asked Euclid if there was an easy way to learn geometry. And Euclid replied, there is no royal road to learning. And there is no royal road to holiness and no easy way to holiness. Be ruthless, be radical, be rigorous. It costs blood, sweat, tears and toil, but it's possible through the power of Jesus. And according to Jesus, it's either holiness or hell. So remember where wars are fought. Remember where wars will end. And remember where wars are won. This has been a solemn message today, but this is a solemn day, and the business of life is a solemn business. But remember, Jesus Christ gives the victory in our hearts and lives. And if we remember these things, then Remembrance Day will never be a waste of time. Let's pray together. Your living word, O Lord, reaches down to our hearts. It cuts through the distractions all around us, even in this morning hour, and pierces our consciences. And we pray that we will not wriggle out of that challenge, but go home and think long and hard about your words, Lord Jesus Christ, and grant to us grace to take these words to heart, to seek the victory that only you can bring. And we ask that there might emerge from this day something that is new and something that is good and pure and holy. By your grace and by your power, and begin with us. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son who shed his precious blood, that we might be saved for heaven and for righteousness, forever and forever, world without end. Amen.